Friends, my name is JT, and I'm thankful to serve here at Capital Press Reston. Today's a good day to be together as the church family. If I could, I just want to brag on the Boers over here, because that's right. Let's go. So when Sarah and I aren't out and about visiting other community groups, they are our home community group. And so we wish we had better attendance, but such is pastor life. But I can tell you, last Sunday, I was driving to church with the trailer in tow, right? And I get some text messages from somebody in our community group who had a medical situation and had to take somebody to the hospital. And as a pastor, I care deeply. If you end up in the hospital, I want to know about that, right? Yes and amen. And so I want everything in me. I'm literally driving by Reston Hospital right where they're at. Everything in me wants to go to the hospital, but I have the trailer and we have church. And within 30 minutes, somebody from our community group and then the Boers later on were at the hospital serving and caring for this member. And it's a blessing for me as a pastor. It's exactly what we want our community groups to be doing. And so praise God for that. Praise God. This morning, friends, we are continuing in our series, our Follow the King series. We're in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, as Stratton just read for us. And we're continuing in this series where we're looking at who King Jesus is and what it means for us to follow him. Really, what we're going to be digging into this morning is this idea of it's the situation where we often can allow our circumstances to affect our faith rather than allowing our faith to inform our circumstances. For you note takers, let me say that again. We often let our circumstances affect our faith rather than ensuring that our faith is informing our circumstances. That's what we're digging into today. Let me pray for us and we'll dive on in. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we desperately need it. Lord, in our world, in our lives, in our minds, Lord, it's so easy to become so distracted and so have so many things occur, so many circumstances that come in our minds and our hearts. And Father, maybe I just speak for myself, but it can be easy to get cloudy. But Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so God, we ask even today, Lord, that you would work by your Holy Spirit to teach us. Lord, that you would show us your grace, show us your mercy. And Lord, maybe even by your grace, we would leave more like Jesus than when we came in. We pray that you would do this in us. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So friends, we're in the thick of the fall season. Amen. I don't know how you feel about different seasons, which ones you like, which ones you dislike. I love the fall. Okay, I love the leaves changing different colors. I love the brisk coolness coming in, the sweater weather, as they say. Every summer comes around, and I realize that like I've worn the same shirts for 5 years, and they're like getting holes in them, you know. And even Sarah will tell me, like, babe, you need to buy new clothes, like really, you do. And I always tell myself, I stop myself, I'm like, yeah, but fall's almost here, you know. Fall's really where my sweaters come in, and I just love them. So I love that. I love going to Trader Joe's up here in Reston, and everything tastes of pumpkin spice. Amen. Come on, hallelujah! Anyone? Let's go. I love the fall season. It's great. Another part of it that my family especially loves that, and then a part that I dislike actually. First part they love. So we just over the weekend went to Costco. Got the kids their costumes, right, for trick-or-treating. Costco has discount costumes, just so you know. It's pretty sweet. And what we love is that we've lived here long enough that we know the right neighborhoods to go to. You know what I'm saying? Like, we know the right, like, townhome clusters. Looking at you, Drew Hoffaker. We know, like, where they give the good candy bars, like the king-size stuff, you know? We also know the neighborhoods not to go to. Our neighborhood, disappointing, right? Don't come to our neighborhood. Our neighborhood doesn't do as well. Except for we leave out a bowl, and literally, like, you expect that bowl to be gone, right? Because the first kid gets there and just dumps it in. Our bowl is always empty. So come by our house, get our bowl of candy. But I've realized that the reason I like this part of trick-or-treating is because I know what to expect, right? I know where we're going to go. I know the neighborhoods we're going to check out. I know the clusters we're going to check out. I know how much candy we're going to go get, especially as a dad. I go around, and I don't even dress up now, but parents are always like, oh, you're such a good dad. Would you like a piece of candy? And I'm like, I would. You know, thank you. And so we love that. The part we don't love as much, I don't love as much, is this is the type of season where everyone invites me to go on like a haunted hayride, right? Or a haunted house. Folks, I cannot get my mind around paying to be terrified, right? I just can't get my mind around it. The idea of paying money to then be terrified and scared and scream like a four-year-old child, like I just can't get my mind around it. And I've realized the reason why I really don't like it is I hate feeling out of control, right? I hate being put in a situation where I am out of control. The disciples are in a situation where they are out of control. Look with me at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Little backstory. Remember that Jesus has been doing ministry. He's been doing healings. He's been doing preaching and teaching. He's been training up his disciples. I mean, he is working, you know, 70, 80 hours a week of just ministry, intensive ministry. And because he's the God-man, he has that human nature where he is tired. And we see that over and over again in the scriptures. And Jesus, likely just because of the ease of it, he's gonna tell his disciples to get in a boat. And we're gonna see why in a little bit. But in verse 35, our text begins. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus saying to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. It makes complete sense that they would do this, right? The fastest way to get from Capernaum, which is where they were at, which is a fishing village, there's more commerce there, to then the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, so they're going from west to east. They're going ultimately to the country of the Gerasenes, and you'll see that in chapter 5, verse 1. And the fastest route to get there is to get on a boat, right, and to get over there, rather than having to walk all the way around. Jesus is tired, his disciples are tired, this is the fastest route to get. And so they get in a boat, Jesus says, let's go across to the other side. It's important to remember as we dig into the rest of this, that this was Jesus's idea. That this was Jesus's idea. He tells them to get in the boat and to go across, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 37, though, continues on as difficulty arises. They're in the boat. Verse 37 says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. The boat was already filling. Difficulty has popped up out of nowhere for these disciples. They've done what Jesus told them to do. They've gotten in the boat. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're heading to the country of the Gerasenes. And now a wave, or rather a storm has come, so much so that the waves are coming up over the sides of the boat, and so much so that the water is beginning to fill inside the boat. Remember that the disciples, many of them were experienced fishermen, right? So they had been on boats a lot. They knew what to expect. I grew up in the Midwest. I did not grow up around boats and lakes and stuff like that. And recently I got to go out on the Chesapeake with Matt Stone. Some of you guys know Matt Stone. He's our director of missions. And Matt took me out on the boat and we went sailing for the first time. Never been sailing. Don't know what to expect. If you've ever been sailing, then you know, I'm going to get the verbiage right wrong. If you're a sailor, I apologize. But they did this thing where like the sail flips around, something jib. I don't know. Anyways, and the wind catches it in the sailboat like it feels like you're about to go in the water, right? It feels like it's capsizing, right? But come to find out, that's what it does, right? That's what it's supposed to do. I didn't know that. Matt Stone hadn't informed me that that's what it was supposed to do, right? But he was an experienced fisherman. He knew what he was doing. The disciples were experienced fishermen. They knew what they were doing in the water. They knew what they were doing in this boat. And even they're terrified. Even they're afraid in this moment. So difficulty has arisen. The disciples are terrified. Verse 38 continues on. We see their response in this moment. It says, but he, was in the stern. That's talking about Jesus. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The disciples are in a terrifying situation. They're in a place that Jesus has told them to be and put them in. And in the midst of their fear, do you see the transition of their thoughts? Do you see where they go in their minds? Not just to being afraid, not just to being fearful, which it's fine to be. Now they've gone to Jesus, who's down in the stern. I have learned the stern is the back of the boat where you usually put storage. Jesus is in the stern, asleep on a cushion. He's not concerned. He's not worried. But they run down there, and they don't even yell at him, Hey, Jesus, we need your help, right? They don't even say, Hey, water's coming in. Can you grab a pail and help us get it out of here? No. What do they immediately jump to? Do you not care that we are perishing? You see the transition here. They've gone from not even just being fearful, but they're doubting their master. They're doubting King Jesus. They've gone to a place where they're not just fearful, they're not just crying out, but they're doubting not only their situation, they're doubting the kindness of Jesus. Do you not care that we are perishing? I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to get into that place in my life. Whatever it may be, whatever situation you may find yourself in, that I may find myself in, right? It may be a situation that you very well know that Christ has called you to, right? Maybe you're in the midst of your marriage, and you know that Christ has called you to this. The way you know that is you're married, right? That's how you know. But you're in marriage, and it's difficult. It's significantly more difficult than you expected. They didn't cover what you're dealing with in premarital counseling, and yet you're not only doubting your marriage, you're doubting the goodness and kindness of God. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your vocation. Mom's here. You've got those little ones running around, and man, life is running you around. And maybe situations are occurring, difficulties occurring, right? Whether they're little or they're grown, whatever the situation is. Maybe your kids aren't as passionate about what you want them to be passionate about. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord, and every part of you is terrified in you. And you can begin to leave that situation, not only doubting the situation or being fearful, but doubting the goodness of God. God, do you not care? Insert whatever your situation is. It's so easy in the midst of difficulty, when difficulty arises, when fear arises in your heart, to begin doubting the goodness, the faithfulness of Jesus. We see the disciples do it. It's so easy for us to do it. Let me share just a little story before I continue on. So I told you all a number of weeks ago that we have a number of stories as we've been in the process of planting Capital Pres Reston. And at some point I was going to tell you them, and really I'm going to intersperse them over the years to come in various sermons. That's the easiest way, right? But one little story about doubting in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of circumstances. So it was 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, that the leadership of our church came to me and said, Hey, JT, the area that we really want to plant another church, another congregation, is in the Reston area, and you and Sarah live out there. Would you be interested in doing that, right? We went through a period of discernment for over, so that was 3 years ago. We went in a period of discernment for over a year wrestling with that question, talking to different entities within our denomination, talking to different church planting locations all the way up from New York, all the way out to like Portland, because we really desperately didn't want to just end up somewhere. We wanted to go where we felt like God had called us to be, because we knew when difficulty would arise, as it happens in ministry, as happens in life, we wanted to have as a firm anchor that God had called us there. So we went through an intensive period of discernment, and we finally came to the place where we said, yeah, we do feel like God has called us there. That specific moment happened in a 15-passenger van in Togo. I'll tell you the story some other time. But needless to say, we made the decision. We said, yes, this is what we feel like God is calling us to. This is what we want to do. This is what we want to commit our lives to. And a month later, COVID happened. And we begin, okay, Lord, you know, right, 14 days to slow the spread, right? This isn't a big deal. COVID continued on. Things became more hazy, but no, we're rock solid. We are anchored in this. This is what God has called us to do, right? I used to be a Baptist, and come hell or high water, we're going to do what God calls us to do, right? We continue on, and then come June, we kind of had a really great moment of re-solidifying what God had called us to do. We take our family away to the Outer Banks in North Carolina, had a great time where essentially the beach was our babysitter, and Sarah and I sat on the beach and just prayed and sought the Lord and really just galvanized our hearts together that yes, God was calling us to this, yes and amen. And the day that we're leaving to come back home, I get a phone call from Rob Yancey, our site pastor, lead pastor at Fairfax. You guys know Rob, know and love Rob. Rob's one of my closest friends. Rob calls me and says, hey, we have a phone call for church staff. You really need to be on this phone call. I said, Rob, you know I'm not back until tomorrow. He goes, yeah, you're going to want to be on this phone call. And we hear about that our senior pastor is transitioning out. Needless to say, the whole process to even getting to here was another 2 years. And although that pales in comparison to some of the difficulties that you all have faced in your lives, and I know some of those stories, and I've gotten to walk with some of you through those stories, I know how easy it can be that when circumstances arise in our life, when difficulty arises, it's so easy to begin doubting the faithfulness of God. It's so easy to begin doubting your faith. So easy to begin doubting that Jesus has a plan, and that this indeed is his plan, whatever you may find yourself in. That happens to the disciples. And we're told what Jesus' response is as they come to him and say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39, it says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So we see that Jesus isn't afraid. Jesus isn't terrified. There's no discussion. Jesus wakes from his slumber. Immediately, he rebukes the sea. He says, peace, be still. He calms the storm. And I love what it says. It says, and there was a great calm. And there was a great calm. Imagine this scene with me, that you have this horrible moment of these waves crashing so much so that you think that you're going to perish. And then Jesus, who you thought doesn't care for you now, wakes, silences the sea in an instant, and there is now great calm. That's the power of our King. That's the power of the King that we follow. That's the power of the King that we gather even this morning as his church to celebrate. That's the power of Jesus. Peace be still, and the winds and the waves obey because they know their master. They know their creator. Even though the disciples don't fully know who Jesus is, the earth does. The winds do, and they do what he says. Finally, we see Jesus' response to them, verse 40. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Jesus' response to them isn't, see guys, I got it. We're good. No, his response to them is, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And I think this is what Jesus says to us when we do exactly what the disciples do. He says, why are you so afraid, church? Why are you so afraid, JT and Sarah? Have you no faith? You've seen what I've done before. You see what I'm doing now. Have faith that I'm going to continue to do it. Have faith that I'm going to see you every step of the way. Why? Because I am a Savior who loves. I am a Savior who came, took on flesh so that mankind could be saved from their sin. I'm that kind of King. I'm that kind of Savior. That's the Savior we worship. We don't worship a king who's away in his castle, who never comes to his subjects. No, we worship a king who knows us intimately. Book of Hebrews tells us he knows our frame. He's born in our likeness. He loves us. He cares for us. Friends, trust Jesus. Allow your faith to inform your circumstances so that no matter what happens in life, you lose not your faith. No matter what happens in life, you don't end up in a space where you say, Jesus, do you not care? Do you not care for me? He does. He does care for you. He does love you. We see that with the disciples, that it's interesting. When they're asked by Jesus, why are you so afraid? Them seeing Jesus do what Jesus can do is ultimately what brings them the greatest amount of fear, doesn't it? When they truly come into contact with the power of their king, with the power of Jesus, now they're really afraid because they realize who he is, or at least they're beginning to realize who he is. So friends, my prayer, my hope for you is that in your lives, today, whatever you're dealing with, that you would trust in Jesus. Whatever the storm is in your life, maybe you've never trusted in Jesus ever, and you're wrestling and your life feels like a storm. You feel like the billows of the waves are casting over your little boat of life. You feel like water is just spilling into your boat. Friends, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan. And he can say, just like he said to the waves, I think he wants to say to you, peace, be still. Trust me. I've got this. As Timo mentioned, today is our ordination for him, or of him rather. And the goal is always in the midst of the sermon to connect. And I told him earlier that I really see so much here of nuggets of gold for not just life, but ministry life. And Timo, you can go ahead and come on up. I see you all the way back there. Timo said, today's ordination service. And I said, what? You know. So, friend, brother, I remember where we were when, I don't want to get emotional. I remember where we were sitting in Silver Diner in Reston when we were meeting and talking about, you said to me, you said, JT, I feel called to ministry. I want a pastor. That's what I feel called to do with my life. And I'm trying to figure out where I can do that. But also, I love my city. I love where I live. I love Herndon. I love Reston. Like, I love being here. And so you were talking with Caitlin about, yeah, we're just kind of having to realize that we're going to have to move and we're going to have to go wherever that is. And I remember you had no idea of any of this stuff, this thing. And I said to you, I've got an idea. And the rest is history. My friend, this passage reminds us that Jesus has called us, that he has called you to a great task, to pastor, to serve, to care for the flock, to care for his flock, to be his under shepherd as he is the great shepherd. And he has called you to that. Now we know that difficulty arises. One pastor theologian says that pastoral ministry is moving from one difficulty to the next, but remaining faithful. He has called you to this. Difficulty will come. The waves will come. The water will feel like it is filling into the boat and you don't know what to do. But he has called you to this. He has put you where he wants you to be. He has called you to be a pastor in his church. And so remember who he is. Remember that he's called you, but more importantly than even that, remember more, way more importantly than even your calling, remember who has called you. That Jesus loves you. That he cares for you. That even as you shepherd others, he shepherds you. And remember that no matter what happens, no matter what difficulty occurs, he loves you and has called you to this. And we can go to him because as we shepherd and as we care, he cares and shepherds us. And ultimately, all we do is point people back to him, the great shepherd. of the church. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we can put our faith in him, that we can have full salvation in Christ. We thank you that no matter what happens in life, he is with us. He is present. Lord, that your word says in Hebrews that he is interceding for us even now. He knows us by name. And so, Father, help us to put our faith in Jesus today, that through him we see your love and your kindness. Father, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.